My name is Carl Gady, and I am married to one wife. In some parts of the world where we work, you have to clarify that. It's not always obvious that you only have one wife. But I have only one beautiful, amazing wife, Julie. And many of you know the story of how God called us to work overseas. So I'm hesitant when I come back to a great church that has partnered with us for so long, like The Village, to share too many details. But I'm also aware that some of you may not know the story, so I wanna update you. But I'll try to be brief with this, so we can dive into God's Word together and explore what He has to share with us this morning. But in 2006, Julie and I were living in New Richmond, Wisconsin, and we were both psychotherapists. We had been trained in social work and worked in various jobs that became more and more clinical, and we ended up becoming counselors. We had a private practice where we did individual and marriage and family counseling, and I also worked for the county, for St. Croix County, as an outpatient mental health therapist. And so we had good pay, we had a nice house, two nice cars. I had two beautiful daughters at that time that were young, be with my wife, and so county job was 2 miles from home. I could come home all day and be with my wife and children for lunch, and then go back to work in life university. But I was also there, one adjunct professor at Bethel University at the time, teaching a class, and I saw something posted when I was there one day about a video a student was showing. She was doing this gathering to show this video to students, and it was about Uganda. I didn't know really anything else about the video other than it was about Uganda, and I was drawn to Uganda for various reasons, for things that happened in my childhood, so I couldn't make that showing, but I asked her if I could get the DVD. In those days, we had DVDs. Called Invisible Children, and it was about this rebel group in northern Uganda called the LRA, or Lord's Resistance Army. We put our girls to bed one night, and Julie and I stayed up watching this. And we were undone when we watched this. God used this documentary to show us what was happening in northern Uganda, and it wrecked us. And I remember sitting in our house that night, like, just a blubbering mess, and feeling deep inside that something has shifted. Life has changed from this moment on. I cannot just go back to the man I was before knowing this. I have this information, this knowledge of this in my head, and I have a responsibility. What am I going to do with this information now that I know that this is going on? I couldn't just go on with life as normal now, the way it was before. I had no idea what was in store, you know. Like, you want to help, but what do you do? I'm this white guy from Wisconsin, and this is in the middle of Africa, this big problem. It's not a little deal. There's this big rebel group that's taken basically the country hostage in Uganda. The UN was reporting that there were 2.1 million people displaced in northern Uganda, 90% of the population of northern Uganda. Uganda as a country is approximately the same size as the state of Wisconsin. So if you can imagine, but Wisconsin, I think, only has like 5 million people or 6 million. Uganda has about 40 million people in the same space. So imagine the northern half of the state of Wisconsin is taken hostage. 90% of the population is displaced from their homes. You can't live in your homes because the rebels would sweep through and they would abduct the young children. They would rape, mutilate. They would do all of the horrific things that are associated with war in those parts of the world. And it was too unsafe for people to live at home. The rebels would abduct young children as young as 7 or 8 years old and take them into captivity, into the bush, often forcing them to do unspeakable evil. (Clears throat) 90% of the population was forced into IDP camps, or internally displaced people camps. An IDP camp is like a refugee camp, but they're displaced within their own country. Whereas a refugee, by definition, leaves their country and seeks refuge in a foreign country. The UN was reporting that over 1,000 deaths per week were occurring in the IDP camps just due to conditions like malnutrition, that you get diarrhea and just... So we were wrecked by this. What do we do? We had no idea what we do. We thought probably like we can find some organization that's doing some good work and we can give some money to them and help. But we didn't know who was operating there or what was happening, and I just felt like I have to go there and see for myself what is going on in northern Uganda. See for myself what it's like. It took a long time, and God miraculously connected me with somebody who was going to northern Uganda. Nobody was going to northern Uganda in those days. Even Ugandans were not going to northern Uganda. We arrived in the capital of Kampala, and the Ugandan said, "You're crazy to go up to Gulu. You're going to die." But we knew that God was calling us to go and see for ourselves what was happening in northern Uganda. So I went there at the very end of 2006, and I went out to some of these IDP camps. And I saw how people were living, and I saw what was happening. And there were some good things that were happening there. People were, organizations were providing food, they were providing water, they were providing clothing, they were providing some of the basic needs, but nobody was addressing the mental health. Nobody was addressing the emotional needs of the people and the way that they were suffering. In 2007, I took Julie back there. And in 2008, we sold everything and we moved to Gulu, northern Uganda, with our two daughters, who were 8 and 4 at the time. I think maybe I have a... There we go. Where should I point this when I want to change? Just point it at you. Okay. So my two daughters, 8 and 4, when we moved to Uganda. And we set out to bring God's love and healing to the emotional effects of what people had gone through. We had a dream of setting up a reception center for child soldiers that returned from captivity. They didn't know what to do with the child soldiers. When a child was abducted, they were taken to the bush. If they escaped or they were captured by the government soldiers, they didn't know what to do with them. They literally paraded them through the town and said, "Hey, does anybody know who this child is? Does anybody know what village they come from? Or if they have any relatives that are still alive?" And if somebody said, "Okay, I think that they're from Atiyak village, I think they come from that," they would try to take them and see if there's anybody that knew them and was willing to help raise them. But nobody knew how to address the emotional effects of what they went through, the literal hell that they went through in captivity with an evil rebel militia. But obviously we get there as a missionary family, and we can't do trauma counseling with people who don't speak English, who are Acholi. So we realized that we were called to train up and equip a team of local indigenous staff who could do programs of trauma rehabilitation in their own language, in their own culture, and with their own people. But we could be a bridge to the education and experience and the training that we'd received here in America and help train and equip them to do this. So that's what we did. In January of 2009, our very first program occurred in a refugee camp or an IDP camp called Guru Guru in northern Uganda. And from then we set out to do every month, go out to a new IDP camp or a new village where the rebels had abducted children, and we could go out and provide trauma rehabilitation services. Throughout 2009, 2010, we went to as many of these IDP camps as we could, taking God's love and healing into the emotional effects of conflict. We knew that God had given us this organization, Tutapona. By the way, Tutapona is a Swahili word that means "we will be healed." We wanted a word in a English, even though English is the official language in Uganda, it's not their heart language. It's always seen as an outsider's language, right? It's the official language because it was a British colony up until 1962. But that's their language, an outsider language. Swahili was actually, I don't know what the word is, created or developed or came about in East Africa. And so it's widely spoken throughout all of East Africa. So we picked a word in Swahili. And we picked a word that conveys that healing is not just about me. It's not just an individual pursuit. It's a we. Healing takes a community. It's a community effort. It's also the idea that I'm not the healer, and I'm coming to heal you. You're the healee, I'm the healer. We are healing. We will be healed. As God enters in to our exchange, all who are present are healed. It's also future tense. Today might be awful, but tomorrow will be better. So Tutapona, we will be healed. And we knew that God had given us Tutapona to shepherd. It's his ministry, it's not ours. It's his ministry, but he'd given it to us to shepherd, to bring his love and healing into the emotional effects of violence and war. And that's the only thing we're going to do. We're not going to do everything. I can't solve all of the problems that are there, right? In a place like northern Uganda, there's a lot of problems. There's a need for food. There's a need for water. There's a need for school fees so children can go and get their education. There's a need for medical services. But there's other organizations that are doing those things, but God has called us to do this. And so we're going to do this with excellence. We're going to do this to the best of our ability for his glory. And this is the way that we can bring his love and healing to people who are hurting. And it's going to keep... All right, sorry, this is going longer than I thought. I'm getting on a roll, though, so I'm just going to keep going with it. And as we did that, God kept expanding it and growing it. So we had our team of staff, and then I'd come back to America, and I'd come and speak at the village church. From the very beginning, the village was partnering with us. And I'd come and share at the village and some other churches, and I'd try to raise more money, and we'd go back and we'd hire more staff, and we'd kind of keep going and expanding the work into more locations. Pretty soon, the rebels were kicked out of northern Uganda. We followed them up into South Sudan, and we did work for a year in South Sudan, but the rebels then got pushed out into Congo, and so we came back into Uganda, and at this point now, Uganda was a train wreck when we were, but it was surrounded. Now, suddenly, Uganda was sort of this, who declared independence from Sudan, became the world's newest country, but almost immediately they had another civil war, and now people are scattering and being displaced into northern Uganda. The Congo, which is to the west of Uganda, is a mess. It's considered internationally to be the rape capital of the world because it's so remote and isolated, and multiple rebel groups roam the area, and all sides use rape as a weapon of war. So that's considered the rape capital of the world, and we've got refugees flooding out of eastern Congo into western Uganda. So it became very apparent that God had strategically placed us in northern Uganda, or in Uganda, because refugees were coming into Uganda, and we could bring his love and healing to people affected by war from multiple countries around the region. As the work grew and expanded, we loved Uganda. We loved Africa. Our family grew. God blessed us. He brought a beautiful 14-year-old girl into our family and a beautiful boy into our family. We loved life in Uganda. We had community, we had a home, we had, our life was there. And I just felt like I was going to spend my life in Uganda, that I would die in Uganda. We loved it. We loved living in Uganda. But then, in 2015, we started hearing about this big deal in the Middle East. The UN was calling this the world's worst humanitarian crisis. The more people were displaced at that time because of ISIS than had been displaced during World War II. And this kind of hit us because I just had my head down and looking at Africa the whole time. I wasn't looking up at what was going on, but it was as if he hit me over the head and said, Carl, if I gave you two to Pona to bring my love and healing to people affected by war, it's not just Uganda that has war. And so I didn't even know what that meant. Like, surely we're not going to the Middle East, right? I mean, we are here in Africa and we're doing what you've called us to do in Africa. And when I felt like God, our mission was, I knew our mission was to bring God's love and healing to people affected by war. But in my mind, that always was Africa. That was East Africa. Yeah, that's our mission. But it's here in Africa. But we started feeling this nudging, like maybe God's calling us. And by the way, we did not want to leave. We did not want to leave Africa. We had friends that, dear Lord, that's not us. They'd be there a year or 2 years, and then they would. We loved it. We were like, thank you, Lord, that's not us. Settlements and work directly with people, often at the lowest points in their lives. But as we started feeling this nudging, we're like, what does that even mean? What, I didn't even know what the, like, you hear the term the Middle East. I don't even know what that is. It's not a continent, right? It's not a, like, I studied continents in school. There's only, like, okay, no, it's not a continent. What is it? It's not, like, it's this region. I had to Google it. I Googled, what is the Middle East? Turns out, it's not just the Middle East. They usually refer to it as MENA, M-E-N-A, the Middle East and North Africa. It's all kind of lumped together. So I Googled and I came up with all of these, figured out what the countries were that made up MENA, and I put them all on a spreadsheet. I did what any reasonable person would do. I created a spreadsheet, right? And I just started analyzing. All right, okay, Lord, if you're saying you're want two deponent to go to the Middle East, I need to figure this out. So I put it all on a spreadsheet. I looked up the most number of the number of refugees in each of these countries. I looked up the number of refugees per capita. I looked up like everything from the GDP of the country to the infrastructure and how widely English is spoken and all of these factors. And there's three areas that rose to the surface as possible locations where two deponent could set up an office. That was Amman, Jordan, Beirut, Lebanon, and Kurdistan, Iraq. And so Julie and I, in December of 2015, made a trip, exploratory trip to the region. And we thought, yeah, Amman, Jordan, that looks great. They got churches there. There's Christian churches there. There's international schools for our kids. There's good stuff. And then we went to Beirut, Lebanon, and we thought, there's a lot of needs here. This looks really good. And then we went to Kurdistan, Iraq, and we didn't like it at all. And we were looking forward to getting out of there and going back home. But then as we were driving in the taxi the last day from Duhok, the two-hour drive down to the airport, it's cold, it's rainy. We had a bad experience in Duhok. The back window of the taxi, as we're driving down to Erbil, and she just started crying. But sure enough, God opened the doors for us to move to Duhok in Kurdistan, Iraq. And when that decision was made and God opened that door, it was like he flipped a switch in our hearts. That this love we had for Uganda, it was still there, but this overwhelming desire to stay there and to live there, it was kind of flipped, or it was, I don't know the word I'm looking for, but it was switched to Iraq. Suddenly, I had never had a heart for the Middle East at all. I wasn't one of these guys that like, I wanna serve Muslims. I wanna serve Arab people. I wanna be in the Middle East. I didn't have a heart. I was all about Africa. But suddenly, there was this love for Iraq that was never there before. A love for the Middle East that was never there before. A love for Muslims. And so, we sold everything in Uganda. And we once again moved and we moved to Kurdistan, Iraq. Unfortunately, my daughter from Uganda and my son from Uganda did not go with us there. They stayed in the United States. But unfortunately, we were only there a year, and then God forced us to leave Iraq. But we had set up, teams in Iraq to carry on the work. And I believe that God opened the doors for us to be in Kurdistan, Iraq, rather than in Lebanon or Beirut, Beirut, Lebanon, or Amman, Jordan, because there's a group of people in Iraq that we had the opportunity, we have the opportunity to work with. Not only do we work with Syrian refugees who have been affected by ISIS and displaced into Iraq, which they're still there and we're still working with them, but we also have the privilege and the opportunity to work with an ancient ethnic group of people called the Yazidis. The Yazidis are not Christians and they're not Muslims. They have their own religion that predates Christianity. And they're closed off. The Yazidis did not allow anybody in, and they did not allow anybody out of their group. If a girl wanted to marry a non-Yazidi, her family would stone her to death because it would bring such dishonor and shame to the family. So they were closed off, but God used ISIS. I shouldn't say it that way. Because of ISIS and the horrors of ISIS in Iraq, they were flushed out and they're in IDP camps in Iraq, and they're open to trauma rehabilitation. The Yazidis, or the ISIS, was known for going in and to the villages where the Yazidis lived, and they had a particular hatred for the Yazidis. They committed genocide. They rounded up the men and the boys and they killed them on the spot. The women and the girls, they abducted and they took into captivity. And they were literal slaves. A man would buy her, take her as his property, do the most evil, horrific things. Often, the way he was done, he would sell her. Return, often to buy her back. So if she had family in Kurdistan, Iraq, they could come up with the money, they could potentially buy her back. Unfortunately, many of the women, when they came back, even after being bought back, they committed suicide because they couldn't deal with the shame of what they had gone through and what they had endured. And the family might accept her back, but they wouldn't accept her child that was born in captivity. So she often had a choice she had to make. Either I leave the child in the hands of ISIS, and I know what hell that child will live through their whole life, or I stay as well, so I could try to protect this child a little bit at least, and shield this child from some of the evil. So the women would come back, and oftentimes we had the privilege of working with these women within days of their return from captivity. And we had the privilege of bringing God's love and healing into their experiences. All right, where am I? And then 3 years ago, after the war in after Russia invaded Ukraine, we had the privilege of going into that region of the world and opening up an office. Initially, we started reaching out. When the war first happened, we started reaching out to every contact we had, everyone we knew that was anywhere in the region, and trying to set up a partnership and a way to get there. So we ended up partnering with the Slovak Mission Society in Slovakia and the Baptist Church in Slovakia as refugees were coming into Slovakia. We also partnered with a couple of groups in Moldova to work with refugees coming into Moldova. And then we had the opportunity to partner with the Baptist Union of Ukraine, and we eventually opened our office in Ukraine. And so now we're based in Lviv in western Ukraine, working with displaced Ukrainians from the eastern side, more on the front lines, who are now living in Lviv. Tutapona is all about bringing God's love and healing into the emotional effects of war. So, now let's dive in to God's word. By the way, I've been told, I don't really follow this, so I don't keep track of it, but I've been told there's no Packer game today, right? So I can just go on really long, right? We can just... But let's dive to share with the word and see what he has to say to us. What was on my heart to share with you today is about God's love. God's love for you specifically. Now, I'm sure you're thinking, like, this is pretty basic knowledge, Carl. Like, I've been around church a while. I've heard a lot of sermons about God's love. Everybody knows that, Carl. Everybody knows that God loves you. It's pretty simple. It's pretty basic. But I want to challenge you this morning to bring this down to a very personal level. Because today, part of his character, I'm not talking about God being a God of love. I'm not talking about God loving all of us. I'm not talking about God loving the whole world. I'm talking about God loving you. You, individually, personally. This is a message about God's great love for you. All right, So even though you've probably heard messages about God's love before, and even though you know it, you know in your head that God loves you, if we're honest, there's probably times when we question it. There's probably times when you doubt it. When terrible, awful things happen, things that are very painful to you, the death of a loved one, or a terrible accident, or a diagnosis that we receive of this terrible medical condition. Life is full of pain, right? We experience terrible, hard things. And at times when we experience those things, we start to question, we can question God's love. God, if you really loved me, why would you allow this to happen? So we can tend to doubt it, even though we know it in our head. Or at a minimum, if you're anything like me, if at a minimum we at least don't walk in the reality of God's love for us. We don't live our lives as if we believe that. Some of the most important and deeply personal questions that any of us will ever ask are, does God love me? Does God care about me? Does God see me? How do I know for sure? This is an extremely important topic because how we view God determines how we view everything else. How we view God becomes the lens through which we view all of life. A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." In our work at Tutor, people working with some of the most traumatized people or people that have endured the most horrific things, we've made some observations. And so the first observation is some people who go through these horrible, awful things, some people actually grow through their traumatic experiences. Some people endure horrific pain, but they actually grow beyond where they were before the pain and before and beyond where they would have been if that painful, terrible thing hadn't happened. Some people, not all people. A second observation, all possess certain, those people that do grow and all possess certain, they believe that there is a God and that that God loves them personally. Now, as we were doing research into developing the programs that we're currently doing, we actually found that the research, the secular professional literature, the research actually bears this out, actually shows that this is true, that people who believe that God loves them, they actually do improve and get better, that it is therapeutic. In other words, it is therapeutic and beneficial to believe that God cares about you. Now, just because it's beneficial to believe that, we shouldn't believe it for that reason, right? That doesn't mean we should believe it. That's not the reason why we believe something. For example, let's say that there was research out there, and there might be, I don't know, I haven't looked it up, but there's research on all kinds of things. Let's say there's research out there to say that people who believe in unicorns are happier people. Right? I mean, that's kind of plausible. That might be true. People that believe in unicorns are just happier people. But that doesn't mean we should go around believing in unicorns, right? We, as people, as a community, we pursue the truth, right? We believe something because it's true. John 8:32 says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Oh, thank you. Oh, you guys have got it. You're doing it for me. I'll just leave this alone then. All right, I only have to do one thing now. That's helpful. I can relax. All right, thank you. You guys are good. All right. So we want to believe something if it's true. We don't want to just say, okay, hey, it would be good for my mental health to believe that God loves me, so I'm going to believe God loves me. But let's believe it if it's true. So let's look at the evidence. So I want us this morning to look at, is there evidence to support this idea that God loves you? Because I'm telling you right now, the enemy does not want you to be aware of this. Does not want you to be aware that God loves you. The enemy's going to be messing with you. The enemy's going to be saying, hey, but what about those thoughts that you have that are evil, that are dirty, that are unkind, that are not the thoughts that God wants you to have? God's not happy about that. The enemy is going to be messing with you. What about that time when you acted in this way? What about when you did that? Great love, the enemy does not want you to live. Just directed toward reality that God's great love is actually, it's not just directed towards somebody else, that it is actually for you. So let's look at the evidence. Now, however, though, I want to make a little word of caution about this. Here's what we tend to do as humans, is we look at the evidence and we filter it through our own lenses. And typically what we really want is not objective truth. What we typically crave is confirmation of what I already believe and hold true. Right? And we find evidence for that. What we usually what we find evidence for is to confirm something that I already believe. So it's going to be a challenge for us to look objectively and say, does God love me? And not filter it through your already preconceived beliefs of who God is. But let's take a look. Let's get started and let's try. Okay, the main passage of scripture that I wanted to look at today is Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul does not say, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of Man who died for all of us and who loves all of us. He says, me. Right? Did you catch that? Because that's a pretty important distinction there. God knows you completely. And he still loves you. That thing that just came into your mind, what about that? God knows about that. He knows about all of the things that you want nobody else to know about, all the things that never show up on social media, all of the things that we're ashamed of, we're embarrassed about, all of the things that we wish we had to take back and we could go back and not do that. God knows about all of that stuff and he loves you still. Psalms 139, 1 to 4 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Isn't that amazing? Even before the words are formed on our tongue, God knows that. God knows those words that are going to come out. Matthew 10, 29 to 31. Are two sparrows not sold for a copper coin? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not fear, you are more valuable than a great number of sparrows. God is not distant and unfamiliar. He's intimately acquainted with everything that you try to hide from everyone else. And he still says, I want you. I love you. I feel like, I'm not sure if the other men in this room have experienced this, but I feel like I understood God's love in a profound way when I became a father. When I became a father of my own, myself, and this love that I had for my children, it just gave me this new awareness of God's love for us. My son, who is here, and is probably going to be mad at me the rest of the day because I'm talking about him right now, I would do anything for that boy. There's not a thing I wouldn't do for him. I love him more than I ever thought was possible to love another human being. And then to think God loves him more than that, God loves me more than that, that my love for him pales in comparison to God's love for him and God's love for me. That's crazy to me. I don't understand that kind of love because that, I love him more than I ever thought was even possible. All right, so the next piece of evidence about God's great love for you is that Jesus died for you. In Galatians 2:20, Paul does not say God's great love for the whole world. He says God's love for me. Although it's true, God does love the whole world, right? God does love all of us in this room. He loves all of humanity. It says in John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God does love the world. 15 to 6 specifically. He says, chapter 49, 15 to 16, and have no compassion on the son of her womb. Even these may forget. Could you imagine a woman has a child at her breast that she is nursing and forgetting about that child? That can't happen. But God says, even if that happens, I will not forget you. I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. God calls you his. You belong to him. You belong to God, not as a slave, but as a child. Galatians 4, 6-7 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. All right, I'm wondering if I should skip a couple of the verses I have next just for time's sake. But all of these are basically God saying, you are a child of mine. You are my child. And as much as we love our own children, that pales in comparison to the Father's great love for us. All right, I also want to talk about God having joy over you. As another piece of evidence, and when we're examining objectively, does God love me? Let's look at the fact that God has joy over you. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to him long ago, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you out with kindness. And then Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. God is a warrior. Can you picture that? I love this image of God as a warrior. But not just that, he's a warrior, but he's rejoicing over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. All right. Another piece of evidence is that God has promised to never abandon you. Romans 8:38 to 39, another one of my favorite passages, says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God loves you so much that nothing can separate you from that. All right, God's love is personal. It's intimate. It's not meant to be intellectually debated or analyzed. It's not meant to be a theological concept that we dissect and tear apart. God's love for you calls for a response. The question isn't, Does God love me? The question is, will I accept the evidence? Will I believe it? And will I live my life in light of it? There's a difference between knowing and believing. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus heals a paralytic man. And he tells the man, your sins are forgiven. Now the scribes that were there became upset about that. Who is this guy that says he can forgive sins? He tells another man, your sins are forgiven. That's blasphemy. They're upset about this. Jesus, knowing what's going on in their thoughts and in their hearts, he says, hey, listen. He says, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. The scribes knew that he had the authority to forgive sins. They just witnessed it. They saw it. They knew that he had the authority to forgive sins, but they didn't believe it. You may know that God loves you. You may know it intellectually, but do you believe it? You have that choice. You have the choice to believe that God loves you. And you have the choice to live your life in light of it. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. When you live within the reality of God's personal love for you, fear loses its power. Shame loses its grip on you, and joy becomes the foundation of your life. Now, I want to say one last thing before I conclude. There can be a temptation because, now, but by the way, I'm just skimming the surface of this, right? This topic, God's love for us, I mean, we could go for days and days on this. But I'm just kind of skimming the surface here. And even what I'm about to say, we could talk a lot more about this. But there's a temptation when we talk about God's great love for us to make it about us. Because we're egocentric, we tend to put ourselves in the center of the story all the time. The truth is that having a deeper understanding of God's great love for you, it says nothing about you. It says everything about God and who he is. And that greater awareness of this beautiful God should serve to draw us to him. All right. I want to conclude by just saying that if you've ever wondered if you're too messy or too broken, or too overlooked for God to care about you, I just want you to know that God's great love is for you. And God loves you just as much on your the closing day as he does on your best day. Romans 2:20. The closing challenge right now, but today, throughout the day, I want you to say it out loud, and I want you to replace the "for me" with your name. So, the Son of God loves Carl and died for Carl. The Son of God loved Carl Gady and died for Carl Gady. I want you to say that today out loud. As many times as you need to for it to sink in and for you to actually believe it. I want to share a testimonial real quick and end with this. My name is Judy. And that's not her real name, by the way. I've been in Uganda for 6 years now, I have 8 children, and by the grace of God, they are all alive today. We started our journey to Uganda because the war intensified. The soldiers were killing people and raping women. I saw someone who was killed near our home, and that's when we decided to leave. It was a 6-week journey. Can you imagine walking on foot with your 8 children through the jungle for 6 weeks to get to this camp? When I arrived here, I wasn't feeling well. There wasn't enough food for everyone, and it was rainy season, and our shelter wasn't sufficient. Even though we are safe, life was continually hard. I was very stressed, and I felt completely alone. I learned about Tutapona from my children, who all took part in the Hero's Journey program. Before the program started for the children, the Tutapona staff called all the parents to a meeting so we would know what our children are being taught. That is how I learned about Tutapona sessions, and I asked if I could begin coming. From the first session, I felt relief because I had been having suicidal thoughts. They came here and talked a lot with me, and I was encouraged to look at my children and think how their lives would be if I was gone. I learned about God's love for me, and I realized my life had value to Him and to so many people. Knowing and believing this helped reduce the stress and those terrible feelings. Now I'm able to sit with my children and laugh with them. Spending time with them causes me to smile. This year, Tutapona celebrated 17 years of serving God. And with all glory going to God, because it's all been Him, by the end of this year, we're expecting that over 80,000 people will have gone through our programs and received God's love and healing into the emotional pain that they've been experiencing. It's been a joy to partner with the Village Church in this. We want to thank you as a community, as a church, for partnering with us. And many of you as individuals have been partnering with us. We can't do this work alone, and we can't do it without you. If you would like to learn more about how to partner with us, there's a QR code if you're into that stuff. Or you can come and see me outside. I'll be to invite you. Sign up to receive updates from us. You can, and partner with us in what God is doing and bringing His healing to people affected by war. Thank you very much for allowing me to be here today.